evening, we want to go back to the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, and we want to read from verse 7, and we want to think about the other behold. We began this morning, covered the first behold of the last three beholds of the Bible, and we're going to look at the other two this evening. In verse 7 of chapter 22, the Lord comes up again with a statement, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Now, we believe that the beholds that Christ spoke in these last chapters of this Revelation message are an important part of the message that he's brought to us. And they want us, I believe that Christ tells us from them that we should pay attention to what he's saying following the word behold. And here is no exception here. He says, "Behold, I come quickly." Now, the first thing we want to get out of the way is the idea of quickly being construed or interpreted as being that we should have, or that the saints of God in the first century should have expected Jesus Christ just a few days or a month or a year or so after he went back to heaven. Well, let's lay that aside based on two key facts. One is the Apostle John wrote this message from Jesus in what most Bible scholars and historians believe was somewhere around 90 A.D. Now think about this. The message of Jesus to his people, to his churches, of "I come quickly," came 60 years or more after he went back to heaven. "Behold, I come quickly." But in second point, this word "quickly" does not mean I'll be back in just a few minutes. What it means is that I will come suddenly when I come, and I will come without delay. Without delay. So the fact that almost 2,000 years have passed since this message came to John teaches us that the time span has nothing to do, first of all, with a delay on Jesus' part. It has nothing to do with a delay. The word means without delay, and yet it's been almost 2,000 years, and he hasn't come. But let's remember that following the thought given by the Greek word, that delay suggests something that has nothing, that has some power to obstruct or interfere with an event occurring, or it changes the schedule of an event occurring. That's what delay means. It means something got set aside or postponed because of some interference, some obstruction. But that's not really what's happened because we're 2,000 years down the road. That's not, brothers and sisters, what's been going on. The Lord has not delayed His coming. We sometimes pray or speak and say, "If Jesus tarries," that's probably the wrong way to talk about us waiting for Him to come. Because He's not tarrying. Because tarrying implies some kind of delay. So we don't want to get to thinking that when we look backward and see that in the first century Jesus went back to heaven, and it was the latter part of the first century when he wrote us this message and said, I come quickly," that he's therefore delayed in coming. He's not. There's an old song that we hear Sister Lafferty from New Testament Church over at Dover sing from time to time. She does a glorious job on it. If you've never heard it and you've ever at a meeting where she's there, request it. You got to hear it. It's a most amazing song, and she sings it with power of the Spirit. And the song is 4 days Late. And here's some verses out of that song that really bring home the point that I'm making about the fact that Jesus has not delayed. The song says, amongst the verses that it has in it, "The news came to Jesus, please come fast. Lazarus is sick, and without your help, he will not last. Mary and Martha watched their brother die. They waited for Jesus. He did not come. And they wondered why. The death watch was over, buried 4 days. Somebody said, He'll soon be here. The Lord's on His way. Martha ran to Him when He got there, of course. And then she cried, Lord, if You had been here, You could have healed him and he'd still be alive. But You're 4 days late and all hope is gone. Lord, we don't understand why You've waited so long. But the song closes with this. But His way is God's way, not yours or mine. When He's 4 days late, He's still on time. And that's the truth about God. He's 2,000 years from the time that He said, Behold, I come quickly, but He's still on time. And we can trust in that. And so it's not about delay that the Lord's talking about. The Lord will come without delay. God has a timeline. He has the day and the hour set. And when that day and that hour arrives, our Lord will split those clouds and He will come. And brothers and sisters, we can rely on that. Now, this Greek word also has implications of what we call coming suddenly. Behold, I come suddenly, or I will come suddenly. That is, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15 and 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord will come. So we realize that the Lord Jesus is telling us something here that He wants us to pay attention to. Behold, listen up. Pay attention, He says. I come quickly. Don't be confused by the idea or suggestion from unbelievers that He has delayed His coming. Where is the promise of His coming, they say, for since from the beginning things go on as they were? Well, they just don't know. Behold, I come quickly. I will come without delay, and I will come suddenly. Listen, Jesus is coming. He's going to catch the world totally unprepared and without notice. Jesus is coming. It's going to be such a startling thing and come at such a momentary instance and on such a time that the entire world will be caught, as Jesus puts it, as though a thief had come in the night. And so we need to remember that. And remember that Jesus, when He began to talk about it, said, Behold, I come quickly. Next, He says, Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, brothers and sisters, as you think about that, you realize that the book of Revelation is a book that is about end time things, about things that shall come to pass. When John wrote the book, Jesus came to him and said, I've come to give you a message for my people concerning things which shall shortly come to pass. And then he began to tell John things that John wrote down. Now Jesus says, Behold, I come quickly, and behold, I want to tell you, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now this keepeth the sayings is a Greek word that has an understanding or an intimation in it that means to observe and preserve. Observe and preserve. And so, we're to observe the things written in the prophecy of this book, and we're to preserve those things written in the prophecy of this book. It's not to be set aside, and it's not to be forgotten about. You might say, well, I just don't understand much out of the book of Revelation. Do you understand anything? Well, yeah, I do. Okay. Observe it and preserve it. Now, you have to admit that the first couple of three chapters of the book of Revelation are real, real simplistic, real, real down-to-earth and common sense. Jesus warns the churches. And He tells us things there that are just plain as can be. Now, I'll admit that it gets a little bit smoky from about the fourth chapter on, about when Jesus begins to deal with things concerning things that will come to pass and a prophecy concerning those things. But even in those, if you've read Revelation, you understand that there are a lot of messages in here about Jesus' intended purposes when He comes, and you can keep those in the sense of observing them and preserving them. So, He says concerning that, blessed, you will be blessed if you keep those sayings. What does that blessed mean? It means happy and spiritually invigorated. That's what it means. So you'll be happy and you'll be spiritually invigorated if you keep in your mind and in your heart the things that King Jesus has taught us in the Revelation message. And you'll be happy and spiritually invigorated if you're faithful to the lessons taught in this book of predictions. Yes, there are lessons, as I've already said, and you'll be blessed, you'll be happy, you'll be spiritually strengthened if you're faithful to just what you know out of this book. Just what you know and are able to understand out of this book. All right, so behold, He says, behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, I know that preachers have sometimes used this attention getter by Jesus to point us to the whole Bible. Well, it's okay to remind God's people that they're to pay attention, to observe and preserve all of the things of the Bible. But this address by Jesus here is about the book of Revelation. And so let's observe it and let's preserve it. Let's make sure that we honor it just like we do the rest of the Word of God. Now on to the last behold in our text, chapter 22 and verse 12, the Lord Jesus says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. I come quickly, he says again. Now, God's not big on repetition, brothers and sisters. But you know, He's taken the time and the attention in this last writing to the people of God to mention twice, pay close attention to, look directly at, be awake and attentive to this fact, I come quickly. I believe that because He took the time and the focus to speak twice this warning and this admonition, the very repetition at the end of this message from God doubles our responsibility to be conscious of the fact that everything is on time, and when this time is fulfilled, He will come. He will be here, just as He's promised to be. And, you know, I really believe that He knew when He wrote this, when He had John to write this, He knew that there would come scoffers in all generations saying, this business of Messiah coming, this business of Jesus who was crucified coming back in the clouds of glory, this business of God coming with judgment, it's bunk. I believe that He knew that there would be critics of God's people's beliefs that would seek to undermine this great truth about Jesus' timeline plan. And so for that reason, He doubly emphasizes it to us, behold, I come quickly. And I remind you that this quickly means on a sudden without notice, and it means without a delay. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 And verse 2, you'll remember the apostle tells us, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And Jesus warned us as His people about lulling ourselves to sleep and forgetting to be attentive to that great truth. I believe expecting and looking for the coming of Jesus helps us to be on our toes about how we conduct our spiritual business with the Lord and before the world. I really believe it does. So behold, He comes quickly. Revelation 16:15, Jesus reminds us again of the same lesson that the apostle gave us when He says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. To be exposed by the coming of the Lord to the world as not being ready for His coming. Not being attentive to the fact that He's going to come suddenly and that He's not delaying His coming is going to be a shameful thing. And I believe based on Revelation 16:15, that can be an actual fate that happens to God's people. So we need to take double warning and double reminder because Jesus mentioned it two times in the last three beholds. And then He said, and my reward is with me. My reward is with me. Now, you'll notice that before the time that Jesus is talking about right here, if you take that phrase literally that He's spoken, nobody has received their eternal reward before whatever this time is. That time is when He comes quickly. And my reward is with me, He says. Nobody's received the reward until the time that Jesus comes. Those rewards are still with Christ to be given out by Him. So, brothers and sisters, there's a kind of intermission between the death of a saint of God and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This intermission isn't just impacting people that are alive on earth as they wait for Jesus to come, but it's impacting the dead also, those who have gone to sleep in Christ. There is an intermission between that falling asleep and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with His rewards. Now, we find that Revelation chapter 6 gives us an insight into heaven that the Apostle John saw that helps us understand that just a little bit. So if you turn to Revelation chapter 6, I want to show you something here that kind of reemphasizes what Jesus says here when He says, and my reward is with me. In Revelation 6 and verse 9, John says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord? How long? They're asking the Lord, how long is it going to be? How long, O Lord, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given them unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Those souls under the altar, brothers and sisters, are waiting. And they're waiting for the Lord Jesus to finish His timeline of events and bring His reward. And I can tell you something. I don't know what those saints of God, those souls under the altar and those saints that will be those souls when they're joined with their new bodies. I don't know what kind of rewards they're going to get, but I'll tell you one reward I do know they're going to get. And if you look at those verses that I just read, you'll know too. And that is, they're going to get to see their blood avenged upon those who murdered them without cause. They're going to get to see that. You might say, well, is that a reward? Yes, it is. I don't know if there's anything more offensive to God nor a greater violation of the rights of God's people on earth than for fellow men, fellow human beings, to murder them because they stand for the things of God. I don't know if there's a greater violation. There hasn't been another on earth except the murder of the innocent Lord Jesus that's even come up to par with that. And brothers and sisters, when the saints of God that have been murdered, have been abused and persecuted for the cause of Christ, see the judgment of God upon those who willfully and wickedly took their lives and denied their rights, that will be a reward for them. So my reward is with me, he says, and the Lord Jesus Christ has a reward for every saint of God. Now, we don't know, as I said, what those rewards are, but our next phrase in this verse says, to give every man according as his work shall be. Now, brothers and sisters, we don't have a lot of stuff in the Bible that tells us more detail on that statement by the Lord Jesus Christ of giving to every man according as his work shall be. But let's turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and let's see kind of a summary from the Apostle Paul of that thing of the works that are examined and the outcome of those works. It'll give us a kind of insight into the coming of the Lord, His intent, and the make giving of rewards according as work shall be. For believers, there's going to be an assessment and a rewarding of believers that is summarized here briefly, kind of like a flip side of the coin on this thing of rewards in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He starts to give us this little mini lesson by reminding us that the only foundation that could possibly be laid and the only foundation that could possibly be built on that would merit anything would be Jesus Christ. Laying the foundation that He defines as Jesus Christ and building on that is the only true way to build to the glory of God and to reward. Now, if any man, he goes on in verse 12, build upon this foundation, gold, that's good. Gold is always typified in the Bible, is always typified that which is a good thing, a righteous thing, something that is of value before God. God uses those kinds of things to illustrate to us spiritual messages. If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, we're still talking about stuff that withstands, stuff that lasts a long time, stuff that has value to it, wood, hay, stubble. Now we know that stuff is a little bit less expensive, a little bit less valued by people, although wood's a real valuable thing. We're going to see why the apostle used these three in this description here to illustrate a spiritual message. We're going to see it next because he says, every man's work shall be made manifest. Whatever you've done, building on the foundation that we call Jesus Christ, is that work that you've done is going to be tried of what sort it is. And some brother or sister might say, well, I haven't done much, so I don't know whether my work is on the foundation of Jesus is going to stand or not. If you've built it out of spiritual gold, silver, precious stones, it'll stand. Because that represents spiritual motivation, spiritual action, spiritual doing. The wood, hay, and stubble turns out to represent carnal things that people try to build onto the things of God with. And there's a lot of carnal activity that is claimed to be associated with the things of one's religion and the things of service to Christ. A lot of carnal things have been put in that category by human beings down through the ages. But those things are different from the spiritual things that are actions, thoughts, deeds done by the saints of God. And remember, This description is about God's people's works here. It's about God's people's works after they were saved. They did some stuff. They built on, started at the foundation and built things in their lives that were supposedly service to God. Some were gold, some silver, some precious stone, but some were wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. I don't really know what that spiritual fire is going to be like. I don't. But it's going to be a terrible trial, and it's been put in place by the Lord to distinguish between true spiritual works that were done by the saints of God down through time, to separate and distinguish between those and carnal, human-made, human-derived, human-exercised works done from the energy of the flesh that were claimed to be spiritual works. Going to distinguish between them. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Again, the Bible doesn't go into detail about what the reward is. Now, I could go back over what we went over this morning about the Lord giving us all things that we have inherited, and I'd cover some of those rewards. I would. But I really don't know what kind of reward you're going to get. I don't know what kind of reward I might get. But we will get a reward. Once our works are tried by fire, any that withstand the fire, we will receive a reward, says the apostle by the Spirit. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, I think that the apostle is telling us in this verse here that there will be some believers in Christ who will literally not have one single work that will survive the fire. Now, here's why I believe that he's telling us that, the last phrase. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I believe he's telling us that we could actually spend a lifetime doing some stuff that we call working for Jesus, I guess. And when we stand before the judgment seat and are tried, when the fire tries our works, they all get burned up because they were generated from some carnal starting point. They were built as though we were building them on the things of Christ, but they were built from the wrong starting point and of the wrong material. And as a result, they're burned up and we may be saved, I guess you could call it spiritually naked, with nothing to show for the glory of our Savior for what we did here on earth. This is an important thing, brothers and sisters. Behold, I come quickly, he says, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. So we covered the believers. Now, let's turn over to the book of Revelation chapter 20 and notice that the unbeliever doesn't miss out on this reward being given according as his work shall be. In Revelation 20, we find in looking at verses 11 through 15, a declaration from God about what they can expect that are unbelievers that enter into eternity. We can expect and know that King Jesus is going to do exactly what he says in our text verse. He's going to give to every man according as his work shall be. Now, brothers and sisters, let me just say this. You might, at this point, children of God, many children of God often have this question. It comes up in your brain. You almost can't help it. Well, I didn't live a perfect life. I sinned in my life as a child of God. Well, brothers and sisters, let me just say something to you. Remember, can you remember what the Bible teaches you about whether or not God looks at your sin? Doesn't the Bible teach that He doesn't see it? From the day of your regeneration, from the day that faith finds you and the Holy Spirit of God gives to you that bundle of faith that saves your unworthy soul, from that day forward, God willingly blinds Himself to your sin. He can do that because He punished Jesus for them all. And so He can blind and does blind Himself from your sin. So when you get to this place that the apostle talks about in 1 Corinthians, the Lord's not looking at, oh, He's got this much bad stuff and this much good stuff, so I'm just going to burn it all up. No, the Lord's looking at every work you did in the name and with the purpose of glorifying Christ. And if it's gold, silver, precious stone, it'll withstand the blast of the fire. It'll become something even better once it's cleansed of everything of the earth. But that which is wood, hay, and stubble, which are works that were in, by your intent, by your purpose, you thought you were doing the right way and in righteousness, but you were ignoring some facts about why and how you were doing them, and as a result, they became wood, hay, and stubble before God. They'd be burned up. They're worthless to Him. And let Him decide which ones are gold, silver, precious stones, which ones are wood, hay, and stubble. But in this case, in Revelation 20, there's a different judgment happening. Same process, because He's judging these folks according as their works shall be. And when He looks at a lost man who's rejected Christ all of his life, He sees that man's sin. Why does He? Because Christ didn't pay that sin debt for him. That unbelief proves that he has kept his sins to himself, that he is not covered by the blood, and God will not exonerate his sins. So in Revelation 20 and verses 11 through 15, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." When King Jesus looks at you in the great day at the Bema Seat, He sees works of righteousness and works that were supposed to have been righteousness or righteous works that came from some energy of the flesh. That's what He's going to be seeing. Those, the gold, silver, and precious stone will withstand the fire. The wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. But here, when He looks at these, He looks at every wicked work that they have done, and those works are not hidden from the eyes of God by grace. But rather, judgment is sitting there on the throne, and when He looks, according to the works, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. He says it twice. Twice. Like I said earlier, God isn't in a big habit of repeating something again and again. But the Lord Jesus has put twice in here, "They shall be judged according to their works." And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There's the judgment upon the lost that fulfills Jesus' great promise in our text when He said to us, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." The reward to the righteous is everything that we imagine that it can be, I suppose. Everything that is connected with eternal life and eternal bliss. The reward to the wicked is everything described here in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I don't know if there's any worse reward, any more huge reward for unrighteousness than to be cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. I don't know if there's any larger reward. But the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus's judgment is it's fair. It's fair. And that's the great mystery of grace. You and I deserve to go to hell. But God, in fairness, cannot possibly send us there. Why? Because Jesus one day long ago said, I'm going to go up there to Calvary and I'm going to pay the sin debt with my own life and my blood for every sin of every one of my people. And from that time forward, God said, can't charge them anymore with their sin because you paid for it. That's grace. And so God's fair. He has punished our sin. He really has punished it on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has yet to deal with those who have rejected the message that God has given us of His Son, that Christ died for sinners. That message is the most important one that human beings will ever face. And if men reject that message from God, reject the message that if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved, then on that awful day, Jesus Christ will bring His reward to give to every man according as his works shall be. May the Lord add His blessings to the message.